So we're going through, if you're visiting here with us today, we'll be doing a series out of the Gospel of Luke, which we started last year, about the middle of last year, something like that. And we're going to continue with that this morning. We're looking at chapter 18 of Luke. So if you've got your Bibles, your iPads, your iPhones there, turn to Luke chapter 18. And we are reading verses 18 through to 30. I said to the preaching team, because a number of the guys and girls have been taking turns at this, and it's been terrific. I've really, really enjoyed what they've brought and the different personalities and coming from slightly different angles because of your own journey in life. It's just been, I mean, the Word of God is so rich, isn't it? It's so deep. It's been really, really good. I've thoroughly enjoyed that, and we're going to continue doing that today. But I said to the preaching team that we're going to go through the Gospel of Luke, not a passage by passage, because we'd be here till Jesus returns. It's probably a good thing. Take a chapter and you pray it through yourself, and you come up with what you believe God is telling you to preach out of in that particular chapter. Yeah. So some of the stuff that you think, well, why didn't we talk about that? Well, that was between them and God, and we just, okay, Lord, we trust what you're doing. So here we are. So we're looking today at Luke 18. We're looking at verses 18 through to 30, and this is about the rich in the kingdom of God, and it talks about, in the NIV, the rich ruler. But in Matthew and Mark, it talks about the rich young ruler. So this morning, I'm going to refer to him as the rich young ruler. Okay, so we're kind of all on the same page. So let's have a wee look at verses 18 through to 30. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What a great question. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "But you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." That's interesting. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, as only Peter could, "We have left all to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home, wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Okay. You know, during the years, it's been 20 years now since leaving my secular work, going to Bible college and coming into ministry, and it's been such an incredible privilege. Really has been wonderful. And during the 20 years, I have helped, I have talked with, I have tried to guide, I have counseled many, many people, countless people on a whole range of issues. And interestingly, I found that most people will willingly share their deepest concerns. I have found that most people will share their painful experiences, and many of them the most intimate of details about their life. In fact, it's actually one of the privileges of being in ministry. In the early days, I was often surprised at just how honest folk will be. And that privilege has never diminished from my perspective. Actually, would you like me to share with the congregation some of your deepest secrets now? Would that be okay? I didn't think so. Go ahead. Fair enough. I'll take a rain check on that one. However, there is one issue that many people seem reluctant to discuss, and it stands out among all others. Have a guess what it might be. Money. Their money. Yep. You got it in one. It's kind of like, Paul, you can ask me anything about my life except that. Interesting. Well, that's exactly what Jesus encountered here in this passage. The rich young ruler said, Lord, I have kept all of your commandments all of my life. Yes, said Jesus, and I paraphrase, you haven't committed adultery, you haven't committed murder, you haven't stolen anything or given false testimony, and you have honored your parents. Did you hear that, children, young ones? You've honored your parents. You know, Jesus was kind of saying to him, 10 out of 10. That's a 10 out of 10, young fella. Well done. And you kind of get the impression when you read through the flow of the text here that the rich young ruler's sense of self-righteousness. I have done this, 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 and this. He was at least in his own eyes a model citizen. Surely he thought that would be enough for him to inherit the kingdom of God. Eternal life. And Jesus, knowing the man's heart as he does your heart and my heart, went straight to the heart of the matter with these six words, but you still lack one thing. Ding. Full stop. The story is told of a man who opened a newspaper and discovered the date of the newspaper was 6 months in advance than the day he was reading it. So all these events were in advance for him. He was reading about the outcome of events that had not yet taken place. He turns to the sports page and saw the results of games not yet played. He turns to the financial page and discovers a report of the rise and fall of different stocks and bonds. He realizes, ha-ha, this can make him very, very wealthy. A few large bets on an underdog team he knows will win will make him wealthy. Investments in stocks that are currently low but are about to rise will expand his portfolio, making him extremely wealthy. He is delighted. Then he turns the page and he comes to the obituary column and he sees his photograph there. At that moment in time, everything changes. In an instant, everything changes. He hadn't considered that he wouldn't be around to enjoy this newfound wealth. And in an instant, the knowledge of his death changes his view about his wealth. In a moment, his mortality collides with his immortality. His earthly destiny collides with his eternal destiny, and he is deeply concerned. Wouldn't you be? Yep. You're reading the paper in advance, and there's your photo in the obituary column. You know? Wow. Well, the man I just described is not unlike the rich young ruler that you heard in our text this morning. The rich young ruler, you see, from an earthly perspective, was doing very, very well for himself. But an encounter with Jesus causes him to pause. And he asks this most important question. Verse 18. What then must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, in my opinion, there are two questions in the New Testament that I would call the first order questions of life. And I believe that most, if not everybody, will ask these questions at some point in their life, even if it's on their deathbed. The first is found in Matthew 16:15, where Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? You know that question? Some say you are Moses, Elijah, and he goes on. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? You see, why is that an important question? It's simply this. If you are not convinced now who Jesus is, what would be the point of following him? What a complete waste of time.
Why would you do that? If you're not convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is then divine, and that heaven and hell exist, and there is an eternity in heaven, an eternal life that is set aside for you, someone said a hotel in heaven just for you, what's the point? There's no point. Because at the end of it, you're going to be incredibly disappointed because that person will not deliver what they promised. They're not Jesus. And the second question is this question right here, which the rich young ruler asked, and I must commend him for this. What must I do to inherit eternal life? See, the first has to do with who you put your faith in, and the second has to do with how are you now going to live your faith out in this life. Jesus didn't challenge the rich young ruler because he asked the wrong question. He challenged him because he asked the right question, but he asked it with wrong motives. So let's take a look at what was going on here for the rich young ruler. What was going on below the surface that's not so obvious? Here's my first main point. Wealth can cloud our view of what's really important. You know, is there anything wrong with being young? All your older folk like me, anything wrong with being young? Anything wrong with being wealthy? No. No to both. In fact, I'd love to be 25 or 30 again. Absolutely. But with one condition, knowing what I know now. Who's with me? At 25 or 30, man, oh man, life would be so different now, that is for sure. I'd love to have more wealth, but not for wealth's sake, but for God's sake, for the kingdom of God's sake. This young man had everything in his favor. He had his whole life ahead of him. He had the financial means to make the most of it. He was, as John 10:10 says, living life to the full. And by the way, if you go back and look at the that scripture, John 10, where Jesus said, I would that they, meaning every one of us, followers of Jesus, would have their life and have it to the full. He wasn't just talking about eternal life, he was talking about life here on earth as well. God, it is the desire of God for you and I to live our life out here to the max, to enjoy the goodness of everything that God has supplied and provided. Absolutely, including your wealth, your money. But sadly for the rich young ruler, he had elevated his earthly wealth above his heavenly relationship. He'd got it back the front. This is really important. I want you to hear this. So, so important. God is not against you becoming wealthy. Let me read that again. God is not against you becoming wealthy. Money and wealth is neither good nor bad. It's an inanimate object. It's not dead or alive, nor does it, by the way, have a demon on it. It's just a thing. It is just a resource. But it can be used for either good or for evil. It depends on what you do with it. By the way, are people getting warm? Is it heating up? It's getting pretty hot on the stage too. Peter, where are you? Peter, could you deal with that, please? Thanks, mate. You know, if money and wealth was the problem, why does God say in Deuteronomy 8:18, to the whole nation of Israel, I am the Lord your God who gives you the ability, the power to get wealth. Listen to that again. I am the Lord your God who gives you that ability to create wealth. Why would he say that if money was a bad thing? In Psalms 112, and he's speaking, the psalmist is speaking specifically to a believer here. Wealth and riches will be in his house. That's what it says. That's a definite article. It didn't say wealth and riches might be or could be. It will be in his house. Talking to a righteous man, if you read Psalms 112. And then Paul, the apostle, explained to Timothy that money itself is not evil. You know the answer to this one, don't you? What is evil? The love of money. That's what can turn it into something evil. It's the love of money. So for the rich young ruler, the problem wasn't that he had much wealth. The problem was his wealth had him. Everyone smile. He asked the right question, but his response to Jesus' challenge, and this was Jesus' challenge to him, you still lack one thing, young man. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And his response was one of great sadness. What it exposed was that he was more attached to his wealth than to the idea of obtaining eternal life. Riches can be a blessing, no doubt, but they also have enormous potential to cloud and distort our thinking about what is really important in life. You know, I've never met anyone who just before they pass from this life to the next, and I've sat with plenty, and I'm sure I'll sit with a few again. Might even be some of you. There's a thought. There's a reality check. It might be me. I've never met anyone who just before they passed said, I wish I had accumulated more wealth. Never met them. Just like I've never met anyone in the same situation who said, I wish I had spent more time at the office. Verses 24 and 25, Jesus looked at him, the rich young ruler, and he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's clear from this that Jesus wasn't saying that the rich young ruler or anyone rich cannot be saved. He was not saying that. Next week, we're going to hear about Zacchaeus. He was very rich and he was saved. Chapter 19, but that's next week. What Jesus was saying was, it is difficult, not impossible, but it is difficult, it is hard for a rich person to be saved. That was his point. So how can we avoid the same dilemma as the rich young ruler found himself in? Simply this, by living out our life here today, by living our life to the full, as Jesus said in John 10:10, by living with one foot in today and an eye on tomorrow. An eye on eternity, an eye on your future. Number two, second point. This may come as a surprise to some of you, but everything we have actually belongs to God. It was never yours in the first place. It all belongs to Him. According to Scripture, everything we have is a gift from God, including your finances. All of creation is a gift from God. Even the air that we breathe is supplied by Him. When King David received the money and the resources to build God's temple, and we're talking, they don't know how much it was, but it was, in terms of wealth, it was huge. Trillions of dollars probably. Who knows? I mean, they decked out the whole of the inside of the temple in gold. Roof, ceiling, floor, the whole nine yards. When he received all of that, David prayed in 1 Chronicles 29:14, everything that we have has come from you, God, and we give you only what you first gave us. Remember the story of Cain and Abel, the two offerings. Cain thought that God would be impressed with his offering and that somehow God would be obligated to bless him. That was his attitude. On the other hand, Abel's motivation was simply this. God, you created the lamb that I'm now offering you. I'm just giving you back what's yours and asking you then to bless it. And you know what? God did. God did bless it. Jesus said more. This may come as a surprise to you as well. Jesus said more about the stewardship of our resources, including our finances, than anything he said about heaven and hell. You know, as a new Christian, it took me a while to get my head around this one. Because for me, and the way that I was wired, my money was my money. Anyone in the same boat that I was? Don't put your hand up. Oh, thank you. Thank you, that person back there. Absolutely. It was mine. And many people make the mistake of believing that their money is actually theirs. Well, here's the good news and here's the bad news. It is and it isn't. Here's the issue. Like I did, I confused ownership with stewardship. Scripture tells us that we don't own what we accumulate. We simply have the responsibility to steward what God has already supplied us with. Over Christmas time, we had our middle boy, Joe, and his wife, and our latest grandson, grandchild number 7, by the way, in case you didn't know. Have I told you this before? I'll just tell you again, number 7. It was wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. More on the way, I hope. But anyway, move on. So we were just sitting down. Joe and I were just sitting in the lounge talking together. And they just, excuse me, just prior to coming down from Hamilton where they live, they just sold their house. They got a little home, so they had their first child, and they want more children. I'm very happy about this. So they're wanting a bigger home, but they're starting out in life. They're a young couple, and just making their way. And so we were talking about that. I said, so you sold your house, and so what are you going to do? He said, well, we're going to rent for a little while until the right opportunity comes up, or we can get a place that's larger, and we can extend our mortgage a little bit more. So we were talking around that kind of thing. You know how the conversation goes. During the course of the conversation, Joe said to me, he said, Dad, you know, when I was at university, because it was at university that he became a follower of Jesus. It was there that it happened. Some people say that it's never going to happen in university. Well, it did for him. And he gave his life to Christ. He said, you know, when I was studying at uni, at some point at that time, I believe, this is his story, okay? Not mine, not yours, his story. He said, at some point in time, I believe God said to me, double your tithe, and he's at university. So he's on a student loan, which was about 40-odd grand when he got out. He's on student allowance, and he had a part-time job at a doctor's surgery, cleaning 2 or 3 nights during the week for some extra income. And he lived at home for nothing, because that was one way that we as parents were able to help them through university. So he said, I believe that at some point God said to me, Joseph, I want you to double your tithe. And he said, I kind of went, you've got to be kidding, God. He said, but I did it. He didn't tell me what year. He's at uni for 5 years. It might have been year 2 or 3. I'm not sure. He doubled his tithe. Anyway, he went through his university studies, came out the other end, excuse me, had a master's in environmental science. Within 2 weeks of coming out of university, so nothing changed from the point where God said, double your tithe. From the time he was obedient to that to now he's leaving university to get a job. Nothing had changed in his economic circumstances other than him bludging off mum and dad as much as he could. Within 2 weeks, he had the offer of a great job here in Wellington, some multinational company doing whatever it was. And he was really excited. I remember him coming home and said, you know, I've just been really blessed, Dad. God did this and I'm going to start this job. And he signed the contract and I was going to start about 4 weeks later. A week before he was going in to begin his first day of work, they rang him up, the HR people, and said, Joe, could you come in? We need to have a chat with you. And he thought, oh, great, this is, you know, maybe there's a pay increase already or something like that. I don't know. And he got there and they said, we're really sorry to tell you, but the company's been sold and your position has been disestablished. We can't offer you that job that you've actually signed up for. And he was gutted, as you could imagine. But do you know what happened next? The next part of the conversation with these people, they were under no obligation to do anything because he hadn't actually physically worked a day. They were under no obligation whatsoever to do anything other than say sorry. They said, but in good faith, we're going to give you a check for $10,000. Just for good faith. And we're really sorry that we can't give you the job. And his whole countenance changed, as you could imagine. Here's the point. He said to me, because I've asked his permission to share this testimony this morning. He said, Dad, when you share that with your people, tell them about obedience. Tell them about the word obedience. He said, because I stepped out in faith. I believed it was God talking to me about this, double my tithe. I'm not telling you to double your tithe. That's not what this point is. You do what you want. But for him, God said, I want you to do this. He stepped out in faith as a student. Because we know how poor students are. And doubled his tithe. And the story I just told you is absolutely true. They gave him a check for $10,000. And he was a very happy young man. And I was a happy dad. 2 weeks later, he got a phone call from another crowd up in Hamilton, a job he had applied for. He got the job, moved up to Hamilton, started work up there, found his beautiful wife, our daughter-in-law, and the rest is history. See, church, what you can do is this much, but what God can do is so much more. Third point, giving is a response of our head, of our heart, not our head. The rich young ruler gives us insight into someone whose life and money they viewed from a worldly perspective rather than a godly perspective. We see this in verse 29 and 30. Jesus said, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. You know, the disciples and others, we know from the text, had been actually sitting around listening to this conversation between Jesus and the rich young ruler. They'd been just, and up to this point, they'd all been silent. They were just kind of listening to the dialogue going on, wondering what would happen. But Peter, as only Peter can, bless him, he piped up and he said, we've left all, Lord, but we've left everything to follow you. You know what he was really saying? What was below the surface of that? This is what I believe he was saying. But Jesus, what's in it for me? What's in it for us? That's what I believe he was saying. See, he was interpreting Jesus' words through worldly eyes rather than spiritual eyes, and he missed Jesus' point completely. Jesus, again, I really want you to get this. Jesus was not speaking against worldly wealth. He was not speaking against you increasing your portfolio, your stocks and your bonds, or whatever it is that you've put your money into. He was not speaking against any of that stuff. You only have to look at Abraham, David, and Solomon. I mean, Solomon was insanely wealthy. God blessed him. Do you know how that happened, the whole Solomon thing? You remember Solomon, he's only about 17 years of age, something like that, when God appeared to him two times, so the first time, and God said to him, Solomon, you can ask me whatever you want. There was no conditions on what God said to Solomon, none whatsoever. And Solomon, this young man, he said, Lord, give me a wise and discerning heart to lead your people with integrity. And God then said to him, you know, Solomon, I'm so impressed with you. You didn't ask me for wealth or riches or long life or the heads of your enemies. You asked for a wise and discerning heart. You know what, Solomon? I'm going to give you a wise and discerning heart, but know this, I'm going to give you those things that you never asked for as well. Jesus' point is this, our money is not to be separated and treated differently. If we are genuine in our faith and we leave everything to follow him, he was saying to the people around him, the disciples that were listening and the rich young ruler, that they would be amply rewarded both in this life and in the life to come. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, today, in this life, and in eternal life. For the rich young ruler, this is where he began to stumble. This was a step too far for him. He responded, kind of, how can giving away my finances ensure my economic security? You know, that doesn't really make any sense, does it, from an economic perspective? Give it away and somehow you're going to have more? That doesn't make any sense at all. But you see, in God's kingdom, he operates with a different set of values. He is, as some have described, the upside down kingdom. In God's kingdom, it's as we give that we receive. It's in the giving that we get. Does that make sense to you? Well, it didn't to this guy. Didn't make any sense at all. Nevertheless, that was his test, and sadly, he failed in that test. Again, Jesus was not challenging people who possessed wealth. He was challenging those whose wealth possessed them. That was the issue. That was the underlying issue. My final point that Jesus was making here to the rich young ruler, that giving is not a suggestion, it's a responsibility. Have any of you ever read the book Rich Dad, Poor Dad by Kiyosaki, the guy? Anyone else read it? Yep, I've read it a couple of times. He's not a Christian, by the way. Robert Kiyosaki, I think it is. Not a Christian. But if you were to read his book about accumulating, it's about property and that kind of stuff, accumulating wealth for the future and et cetera, et cetera. In the very last chapter of that book, this non-believer says, and you know, one of the principles that I've instituted in my life is that I give 10% of everything that I earn away to charity. He said, that's a principle you need to buy into. Read it for yourself, it's in this book. Giving is not a suggestion, it's a responsibility. The tragedy here is the rich young ruler had so much working in his favor. He was moral, he was earnest, he was sincere, but when he was invited by Jesus to, listen, this is the point, to trust God completely, inverted commas, when he was challenged to do that, he could not, actually, he would not. He decided, no, I'm not going to accept that responsibility. Now, I've said earlier, there is nothing wrong with gaining increase in your economy. In fact, I hope God blesses every one of you that way. I hope he gives you more. I really do. Me too, for that matter. Jesus was not speaking against us having economic abundance. The underlying issue was that this young man's wealth had him. And Jesus exposed his wrong understanding of both wealth and salvation. You see, we do have a responsibility, Jesus said, to look out for the needs of others, for the poor, the deprived, the destitute, and the needy. We do have a responsibility into our local church, the church that we belong to, from a financial perspective. We absolutely do. Scripture is very clear on that. You still lack one thing, Jesus said. Sell everything and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. See the words Jesus said, sell everything. He didn't suggest it. That was a definite article. That was a directive. Young man, this is what you need to do. And the rich young ruler, upon the realization that he could not serve both God and money, chose money. And in the NIV, it says he went away in sadness. But in another version, it says he went away in great sadness and great sorrow. Commentator Warren Wiersbe said this of the rich young ruler. He may be the only man in the Gospels who came to the feet of Jesus and went away in a worse condition than when he came. Luke 6:38 says this, and we'll land this message. Given it will be given back to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured, and you can put the word in there, back to you. Let me show you that as a live illustration. Have a look here. Mason, come out to the stage, mate. Bring your wallet. I've got a $20 note here.
Oh, sick.
Hold on to that, please. Just hold it. Okay. Now, I want you to tell me in the congregation, is that a real $20 note? Is that Monopoly money or the real deal?
It is the real deal.
It's the real one? Okay, take it with you and go sit down over there. Thanks, mate. Bye-bye.
What?
Just go and sit down over there. Take it with you and go sit down.
Trick question?
Nope. Just go sit down. Just go sit down. It's hard to get obedient youth these days, isn't it? Trust me, Mason. This is how this principle works. I just gave this young man $20. It's a real $20 note. Now, two questions are going on right now for all of you here. One is, why didn't you give it to me? Let's be honest. The other is, what's the point? Here's the point. It's the principle. When you use your finances to both honor and bless others, when that money leaves your hand, it does not leave your life. That's yours, by the way, Mason. I don't want it back. That's a genuine gift. It is yours. Enjoy it. You can shout me a coffee afterwards. That's fine. But, or here's another suggestion to you. Pray over it, multiply it, and shout us all coffees. And there are many ways that God can bless you. It's not necessarily from a financial perspective. I've been blessed with great kids, grandchildren, a great wife who's away this weekend. She's still a great wife. That's why I got in bed at 11:30 last night. Usually I'm in bed earlier. You know, so many ways. At one point, and just very, very quickly, I made a bad financial deal, lost a lot of money, but we would testify, both Christine and I, that loss has been returned back to us twofold because of some other decisions that we made beyond that decision. I learned from my mistake. And we would say that God has favored us in that endeavor. God can bless you back relationally, spiritually, as well as economically. So how then should we manage and steward our money? I'm going to bring the team up, please. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. What does he mean by that? He means everything else in life that we need to get on with our life. To live life to the full, John 10:10. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put God at the top of your to-do list in all things, and you will not be disappointed. God will not rip you off in some way. God will not leave you destitute. Seek first the kingdom of God,
and all these things will be given to you as well. And then finally in verse 30, this is the disciples. Jesus was essentially saying to them, if you live today with eternity in mind, if you live today with an eye on everything that's going on around you, be wise with what you do, steward your resources well, increase your portfolio, do all of those things. You have my permission. In fact, you have his blessing to do so. But also have an eye on eternity. Because if your focus, your total focus, is on creating a big bank account and you push God out of the equation, eternal life is not an option. Jesus said, you will not fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. On top of everything else, eternal life. How cool is that?